God whose kingdom endures forever, the God who is our shelter and our strength and our very great reward is with us this morning. And he greets us, saying grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome on this snowy, wintry morning to LaGrave Church. I was out a while ago. It was a little slippery, so I don't know how it was for the rest of you who came in this morning, but it's great to be in each other's company and in God's presence to worship him, to receive strength for his call on our lives as we go throughout our week. And it's good also to be worshiping in spirit with those of you who are worshiping by live stream today. And we pray that for all, this service will be a blessing. We also have a couple of announcements to mention to you this morning. The first is that for members of our church, elder and deacon nominations are due today. So as you prayerfully think about leadership in our church for the 25-26 class of incoming elders and deacons, please approach people that you know and think would be good leaders within our church community. Let us know if you think of them. Nominate them on the welcome desk in the back of the narthex. You can write their names on paper there, or there's a nomination form that was emailed to you over the weekend. You don't have to approach people before submitting their names, but we do encourage you to let them know that you are doing so and that you see gifts of leadership and wisdom in them for leading our church. Secondly, we have a new member of LaGrave Church this morning. Her name is Marilyn Costers, and Marilyn, I see you. Would you stand right where you are, or do you prefer to sit? Would you be willing to stand? Thank you. I should have warned you ahead of time. But this is Marilyn Costers, and she grew up in Seattle. She came to Grand Rapids to go to Calvin and met her husband there. Together, the two of them had four children, and when the kids grew up, Marilyn went back to school for nursing. She loved serving in hospital nursing and home care nursing. She has two children grown up, currently living in West Michigan, one in Fremont, one here in Grand Rapids, and another in New York. She's currently living at Raybrook, and she enjoys volunteering and getting to know the residents, fellow residents there in that community. You've enjoyed the worship services here at LaGrave, Marilyn, and we're so glad that you've decided to make this your church home, and we pray that you find a good fit as you begin to belong here. Welcome. You may be seated. As we turn our hearts toward God, we approach him with humility, and we hear a call to confession from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. That chapter reminds us that what is real in this world goes far beyond what our eyes can see, and that we need the strength of God and the power of his Spirit to represent him well in this world. So hear these words from Ephesians 6. Finally, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of God's holy people." Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Lord, you taught us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." And today we name our dependence,
our total inability to hold our own against evil without resistance, our sworn enemies, the devil, world, and our own sinful nature, never stop attacking us.
So we invite you, Jesus, to occupy the corners of our souls we'd rather keep hidden. Before your holy and loving face,
teach us not to fear what lurks around us or in us. Instead, at every turn, make us a dwelling fit for you.
Chase the power of sin and fear away. Declare us forgiven for Jesus' sake.
Strengthen us to stand against spiritual forces of evil in this life, not as those overcome by evil, but as those who overcome evil with good. In Christ's name, amen.
We have the hope and the confidence of Jesus who has gone before us, but also of a great cloud of witnesses that have persevered in this life and who are cheering us on. So hear these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thanks be to God for his forgiveness and his steadfast encouragement.
All right, children, it's time for the children's message. Come on up. I see you right there. I'm going to talk to you about something that I'm holding. Hello, hello. Hello, 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 hello. Wow, you guys are excited today. I love that. Okay, running with your sister. This is a new sport. All right, I love it. How are we doing? Ian, you look like you're trying to wedge in there. Okay, we got a lot of wedges. This is good. Okay, so I was trying to decide what I was going to talk to you about today. You know what I decided I'm going to talk to you today about?
Groundhogs.
You know why? Some of you know it's Groundhog Day. It's Groundhog Day. Now, you should know that Groundhog Day is not in the Bible, okay? It's not a Bible thing. It's a thing that we celebrate in the United States, but it's not a Bible thing. But it does talk about groundhogs, and groundhogs are one of the creatures that God made, and groundhogs are pretty cool. So I thought I'd talk to you about this amazing creature God has made. I brought you a picture. See, there he is. Can you see him? There's the groundhog. Good-looking guy, isn't he? Don't you think he's a good-looking dude? Okay. So he's called a groundhog. Did you know there are other names for groundhogs people have? Woodchuck. You heard that? Woodchuck. Or whistle pig.
Whistle pig.
Do you know why they're called whistle pigs? Anyone know? Because they whistle. When there's danger, they stand up like this, and they make this high-pitched whistle. Weep! I can't make it with my mouth. And that warns all their friends that maybe there's a coyote or something dangerous in the area. Groundhogs are also called groundhogs because they're really good at digging in the ground. They dig. When they make a home, they will dig like 6 feet down, and then they'll make this big house underground. Like it'll sometimes be 20 feet wide. And they can live in there, and they have a separate room for where they go to the bathroom. They make their own bathroom. And then they'll have like five different sort of burrows, five different tunnels that'll go in and out of their house. It's pretty cool. They're really good at making stuff. And then in the winter, they hibernate in those burrows, right? So they sleep the whole winter long, and their heartbeat slows way down. Their heart will only beat five times in 1 minute. Okay, so your heartbeat goes ba-bump, 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 right? That's how your heart beats. Five times in 1 minute means that this is the groundhog's heartbeat. Ba-bump. Still waiting. Still not done. Is he dead? It's taking so long. Ba-bump. That's how slow it is. He's pretty relaxed when he's hibernating. And God made it so that he can sleep like that and he can still stay alive and wake up in the winter. So amazing. And I think he's kind of cute. Do you think a groundhog is kind of cute?
Yeah.
You know who he's related to. He's related to a squirrel. So he kind of looks like a fat squirrel, doesn't he? But he's not good at climbing trees like a squirrel. He is good at digging in the ground. So that's
opposite of squirrel.
It's kind of an opposite. He's going the other way. He's going down instead of up. So that's a groundhog, which God has made one of God's beautiful creatures, and we're thankful for groundhogs and all of God's beautiful creatures. That's what I wanted to share with you today. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
Glory.
Go in peace.
Just one prayer concern announcement to make you aware of this morning, and that is that Jeannie Vandenberg is dealing with some complications from her cancer treatment, and she's not up for receiving visitors. So as you pray for her, as you think of her, remember both the cancer and the sense of isolation that having to be away from people can bring. Let's go before our God together. Holy, holy, holy God. God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. So we cry, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, God, save us. Save us, dear Jesus, with your mighty hand and outstretched arm, an arm that reaches out to heal sickness and tells disease to go packing. An arm that cleanses the temple so that the kingdom of God can be seen. An arm that stretches out so that by your wounds we can be free. Thank you, God, for so many signs of life and goodness and joy in this world. For birthdays celebrated and bread made with friends. For trivia nights and book studies. For prayer opportunities and youth retreats, for conversation with neighbors. These things give us windows into your goodness. And at the same time as we name your goodness, we pray for the many places in your world where all is not as it should be. In your mercy, bring comfort to those left behind today after the crash of Flight 5432 in Washington. Wrap up the families and friends of victims. Give them the peace that passes understanding even as they grieve. Bring healing for first responders who train for this work, but bear the aftermath of it too. And Lord, continue to be near to all who still bear the effects of fire on the West Coast and hurricane flooding in the South in our country. Encourage them and restore their communities over the long haul. For the war-torn places of our world, Lord, for Sudan, Ukraine, the Middle East, other places, for places where fear of escalating conflict reigns, bring your just and lasting peace. Bring help to those who come home to find no home left. Especially within and among your people, Lord, bring renewed pursuit of justice and love, a recognition of the humanity of those that we would call enemies, because we believe that you have brought an ultimate end to hostilities. Bring wisdom to state, national, and international leaders, God, as they deliberate about domestic and international policies. Help them uphold and strengthen the things your heart loves, and cause reconsideration of plans that are not of you. So many ordinary people in our church fight their own everyday battles, God. So strengthen those for whom the work of love is costly, day in, day out, hard. Give them strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Whisper your love to members of the LaGrave community receiving hospice care, Joanne Baim, June Klanderman, Rose Koning, and Bob Vanderly. Strengthen those receiving therapy or rehab. Give Tom Dutler and Mary Gertzma perseverance with the hard work that rehab takes. Many in our community face cancer, God, all of them with a difficult road, some with more advanced disease than others. Be near to each one, especially today, be near to Kathy Rosema, just in the aftermath of surgery, and Marsha Hahn beginning a new treatment, and Jeannie Vandenberg dealing with complications. Heal their bodies, protect their minds and hearts. Guard and keep Ben Van Houten in the aftermath of major heart surgery, and Jean Scott as she continues recovering from spinal surgery. Touch both of them with your healing. As Ellen Decker prepares for rotator cuff surgery, protect her in her body and her mind. Make her surgery and recovery straightforward. We thank you also for our new member, Marilyn Costers. Go ahead of her settling into this new church home. Thank you for Laura Verbridge and her life of faith and hope. Bring her glimpses of joy as she celebrates a milestone birthday this week. And save us, God, from all that contends against us. You know the vulnerabilities of our hearts and souls and minds. So save us, Holy Spirit, from loneliness and addiction, from arrogance and resignation, from deceit and from despair. Help us to seek your kingdom, triune God, in your will and your way and your time, with all we are, knowing that in your life, death, and resurrection, we find our peace, and nothing can take us out of your hand. In Christ's name, amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to skip down and read 17 through 20, and I'm going to read that in two sections. So I'll read 1 to 3, and I'll talk for a bit, and then I'll come back and I'll read 17 through 20, and that starts on page 1613 in your pew Bibles. And to remind all of you, and if you're a visitor, to tell you, we are in the middle of a series called The Image of the Invisible God. So what we're doing is we're looking at things Jesus says and things Jesus does that show us the character and the attributes of the triune God. That's what we'll be thinking about today. So let's start reading verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. He's sending 72 people out on a mission. Sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and every place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves." This is the word of the Lord. So we hear the story of the 72 disciples, these new disciples of Jesus being sent out into the countryside to do mission for Jesus. And when I was thinking about them this week and thinking what it must have been like for them this week, I found myself thinking about my summer assignment when I was in seminary. So when you're in seminary, you don't just sit in class and do book learning, although you do a lot of that. You also do practical things we call field education. And one of the things you do in field education is they send you to a summer to work in a church. And sometimes those churches will have another pastor who can sort of oversee you. Sometimes those churches will be vacant, and all of a sudden, you're the guy. That was true of me when I went to a church in Western Ontario. This is a church that had been vacant for over a year. And I went there, and all of a sudden, I was the guy. I was 25 years old. I was very green, and I had no idea what I was getting into. The very first couple days I was there, I was in a conversation with an older man who had a son who was just becoming an adult, and he became very tearful in the midst of his conversation because his son was involved in addictive behavior. And he said, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. And I didn't either. It was pretty overwhelming. The second week, I went to have coffee at the house of an older Dutch couple, and I found out that he had been in the Dutch resistance in the war. He'd been in the Dutch resistance, and during the conversation, he started to get emotional and overwhelmed because, and it was very clear to me, that as part of his work as a resistance fighter, he actually was responsible for killing people. And that now weighed on his soul with a weight that he was having a hard time getting rid of. And I prayed with him, but that too felt overwhelming, as you can imagine. And then on top of that, I had to get up in a pulpit like this one every Sunday and look at all these older people with complicated, beautiful lives, looking at 25-year-old me to impart wisdom to them, to impart gospel. Go, says Jesus. I am sending you out like a lamb among the wolves. That feels about right. Of course, it would have been much worse for the 72. My summer assignment was a walk in the park compared to what the 72 had to endure. I had an apartment waiting for me. I had a rental car. I had a whole community of people who were trying to support me. They were just going out cold. They had nowhere to lay their head. They had nothing but the message and the sandals on their feet. And they were supposed to bring the kingdom of God. Really, really hard. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Sounds about right. And maybe for you too. Because life is not easy, right? I mean, you're way better off than the 72. You got way more creature comforts and stability than the 72. But I know, because I'm a human like you, that sometimes the things that you know you're going to face during the day make it hard for you to get up in the morning. I know that for some of you, just carrying the grief that you feel over a loss is about all you can do in a day. Our situation may be different than the 72, but the mission is the same. Right? We're given the same mission, to go out with the kingdom of God, to meet the powers of evil with the best we have. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's about right. So how did the mission of the 72 go? How did they fare out there in the Judean countryside? Well, now let's go to verse 17. Let's go back to the Bible and hear their mission report as they give it to Jesus. They've already done all their going around. They come back, and this is what they say to Jesus. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy." He's quoting Psalm 91 there. "Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Well, that's quite a missions report, right? I mean, that's a very positive missions report. The 72 may have gone out with fear, but they returned like champions, right? "Even the demons are submitting to us, Lord. It was amazing." And Jesus is pretty excited too. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Nothing can harm you. No power of evil can stand against you," says Jesus. You notice how both the disciples, when they think about their mission and what it was, in their report, both the disciples and Jesus think of their mission as a direct battle against the powers of the evil one, against the powers of Satan, against the powers of the devil. To put it in the terms of the Ephesians passage that Christy read earlier, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, you remember the words, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a struggle against power of evil for Jesus and the disciples. "Even the demons give way before us," say the disciples. And Jesus says, "Yeah, you really gave Satan a punch in the nose." Now, maybe this is where the mission of the 72 starts to feel disconnected from what you do every day. Because how many of you, raise your hand if you've cast out a demon? Me neither. So maybe you think, well, they were doing that kind of stuff, but that's not me. I'm just dealing with my regular problems, grief, trouble, worry. And I get why you feel that way, but I think you're wrong. All of life's struggles are struggles against the forces of evil in the spiritual and the heavenly realms. If you're fighting cancer, or if you're walking beside someone fighting cancer, you are engaged in a struggle against the forces of evil in the spiritual realms. Now, you may say, oh, come on, cancer is a physical disease, right? It's the multiplication of aberrant cells to form a tumor that threatens your life. That's, of course, that's what it is. And it takes physical cures and physical medicine. But you ask anyone who's fought cancer or walk beside someone who's fought cancer, and they are absolutely engaged in a spiritual struggle. Can I stay hopeful and positive in the midst of this? Or will my worry just make me collapse? Will this disease cause me to just think about myself all the time? Or will I still be able to flow out to others in generosity and kindness and be the kind of outflowing person that I know Jesus wants me to be? Cancer and the fight against it is absolutely spiritual. In fact, just about any human choice, any human struggle that involves some kind of choice is a struggle against the powers of evil in the spiritual realms. If you're going to go out and buy clothes this week, you're engaged in that struggle. If you buy clothes, it's a spiritual thing. How are you going to choose your clothes? Are those clothes going to be flashy and expensive? Or are they going to be plain and conventional? You got choices, right? Spiritual choices. Will you give off a preppy vibe? Hipster vibe? What kind of message are you going to send with your clothes? Sporty Are you going to send political messages with your clothes? You can do that now. Your clothes can be modest, suggestive, something in between. Those are spiritual choices. Anytime you enter into those choices, the powers of evil in the heavenly realms are pulling you one way, the Holy Spirit's pulling you the other way, and you are engaged in the fight. Yes, that struggle can look very different. Sometimes it looks like Jesus rebuking a demon and the demon coming out of a person with a cry. Sometimes that struggle looks like you putting on a new shirt. But either way, you're engaged in the struggle. Jesus saw that spiritual struggle against the powers of evil as absolutely central to his mission. If you read the Gospels, it's crystal clear that Jesus saw his reason for coming to earth. One of the main reasons was to fight the devil. You can see that right from the beginning. Jesus is right at the beginning of his ministry. Even before he goes out, he ends up in the wilderness. And who does he meet there? Satan, right? For those temptations. Right from the beginning, there's a fight against evil. Turn to the Gospel of Mark and look at the very first miracle Jesus does in Mark. He's preaching in his hometown. In the middle of the sermon, someone stands up who has a demon in the church and says to him, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to destroy us?" See, the demons know why Jesus is there, because, yeah, he has come to destroy them. He's there for the fight. And in the Gospel of Luke, you go through, there's multiple stories of him casting out demons and still more stories of him teaching how important it is to resist the devil and the powers of evil. Jesus is here to fight the devil. It's central to his mission. Okay, what attribute of God does that reveal? Right, we're talking about the attributes of God that come from what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is saying. What attribute of God? I will say to you that it's not just an attribute that we're going to see this week. It's one of God's names that is revealed by this behavior. One of God's names is revealed. Now we come to the Bible quiz portion of this sermon, and there's two questions in today's quiz. The first is an easy one. If you go to the Old Testament, I talked about this 3 months ago, so this is why it should be easy for you. If you go to the Old Testament, and if you're reading the Old Testament, and you see the word Lord, and it's in all caps, what is the Hebrew name of God behind that word Lord? It's Yahweh, right? You knew that one, right? Tell me you knew that one, okay? Yahweh. Now, the second question, this is harder. What if you go in the Old Testament, and you see Lord in all caps, and then behind it, the word Almighty, except the A is capitalized. So Lord Almighty, like Psalm 46. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's a different name of God. That is in the Old Testament more than 200 times. And it is Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord Sabaoth. Have you heard that? I hope so. You just sang it. Right? You just sang it in the opening hymn. Lord Sabaoth, his name, age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Lord Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, what it literally means is the Lord of hosts. And it's a name that paints a picture. When you think of the Lord of hosts, you're meant to think of God enthroned in glory, and he's surrounded by the hosts. He's surrounded by the angel armies. If you read Eugene Peterson's The Message, he translates this as God of the angel armies. So when you say that name, when you hear that name, what you're supposed to think of is God who is armed with power and ready to fight against the forces of evil. God in his strength, ready to come against the devil and his forces. It is a warrior image. And when we see Jesus in the Gospels fighting against the powers of evil, what we understand is that the Lord of hosts has come to the earth in the flesh. The God of power, all power over the devil, has come to the earth in the flesh to fight against the powers of evil. And on the cross and through his resurrection, he will make Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Christ Jesus is his name, Lord Sabaoth, from age to age the same, and he has won the battle. Of course, the point of that is not merely that Jesus is the Lord of hosts come to us to fight the power of evil. The point is that the power of the Lord of hosts, in this passage, what Jesus is saying, is that the power of the Lord of hosts is in us. It's in me and you and the 72 when we go out on our mission. I've given you power to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, says Jesus. Nothing will be able to overcome you. And it's good that we should know that. Because if you think of our mission as fighting against the powers of spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, that feels overwhelming, right? We feel too small for that. But Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. You are stronger than you know. And your acts of love and truth-telling and kindness and goodness and work in this world are making the devil real. Let me close by three ways of understanding what it means that the power of the Lord of hosts is in us as we go about our mission. Three things. First, and maybe you heard this when you hear, said it three times in this sermon, Jesus says, nothing on earth, you have power over all the enemy and nothing will harm you. Did you hear that? Nothing will harm you. And maybe when Jesus said that, you thought, well, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Christians get harmed all the time, right? Christians get cancer. Christians are persecuted. Sometimes they drop dead without notice in a time that's terrible and perplexing. What you need to remember when he says nothing can harm you is that Jesus is talking about the spiritual realm here, right? That's the subject area. And of course, things can happen to you. Of course, things can happen to your body. But inside of you, in the middle of you, the deepest part of you, the part of you that makes you who you are, that part belongs to Jesus and is held by Jesus. Nothing can happen to that place. Jesus guards that place, right? Your mind could go, your body could fall, but Jesus holds that place, and someday he will make a new creation out of the seed of that place. Nothing can harm you. Second, this passage talks about, you have that language about you're going to be able to stamp on scorpions and snakes and your power over the devil. Let's remember the mode of that power. Now, I know I say this stuff all the time. I've said this in so many sermons. I sound like a broken record. I'm going to say it again. When Jesus came to earth and conquered the power of the devil, he didn't do that by clobbering people. He did that by dying on a cross. When we hear about treading our enemies, let's not think about going on and stomping people. Think less about fists and firearms and that kind of power and think more about the fruits of the Spirit. That's the mode. Now, of course, and if you were at my sermon last Sunday night, there are times when that kind of force is necessary. There's times when you need force to restrain evil. But that's not the main event of God's power. The main event of God's power is the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the cross. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in the very last verse I read, verse 20. Do not rejoice in your power over evil. You know, don't get drunk on your power. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Remember that you got this by grace. Finally, let's remember that most of the time this great victory over evil will not look the way we might want it to look. It won't look like a demon coming shrieking out of another human being, and it won't look like 3,000 people being converted at Pentecost like when Peter preached. Most of our victories will be small and unnoticed. A recovering alcoholic resists the temptation to take a drink for one more week. The caregiver helps his ailing wife for the third time that day in the bathroom and does it with kindness and patience and even joy. A tired dad, after a hard week of work, gets up early on Saturday morning so he can go out with his son and sit down with him and have breakfast and just check in and see how he's doing and pray with him. Or maybe this. You know about our foot spa that happens every month. Neighbors come in and have nurses and healthcare professionals look at their feet, which are really important to them. And the nurses are the front line of that. They wash the feet of the neighbors and do basic medical care and ask if they need any prayer. But supporting them is a group of people, and I think they're mostly guys, called the Bucket Brigade. And all the bucket brigade does is they stand by the slop sink over by the janitor's closet, and once the water is dirty from the feet being washed, they come and get the dirty water, they dump it, and they refill the tub. And they just keep doing that for an hour. It's a long way from an exorcism. It's a long way from a mass conversion. But I promise you, when they put down that tub of fresh water, the demons are giving way and Satan is falling like lightning from heaven. Don't be afraid of your mission, people. The Lord of hosts is with you. Amen. Lord, the work you give us every day sometimes feels overwhelming, but you, Lord, are the Lord of hosts and so much more powerful than we can understand. Thank you that we can come here today and stand underneath your word and receive your Holy Spirit and remember that your power is in us and that the power that is within us is power more powerful than he who is in the world. May that be encouragement to us, Lord, for whatever place you send us this week. Amen. Let's sing all four verses. It says 1, 2, and 4. 3 is the verse that is the best response to the sermon. So we're going to sing all four stanzas of this hymn. receive the blessing of your Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.